the proper response to the grace of God is humility, praise, and thanksgiving. When we don't respond that way, when we don't respond to the grace of God humbly with praise and thanksgiving, we need to question whether we really understand grace or not. The text this morning that George just read, Luke 17:11-19, is all about the response to the grace of God. It's very helpful and instructive in guiding us in that response. Verse 11 says, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this will be his final trip to Jerusalem. It's there he'll be crucified, dying on a cross for the sins of the world, rising from the dead that men may have eternal life with him. And it says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. It's apparently traveling in some kind of a border area between these two provinces. Galilee is the northern province in Palestine. Judah is the southern province where Jerusalem is. And in between, in the middle, was Samaria. And it would seem that Jesus is in some kind of a border area. Maybe even an area where the Galileans and Samaritans were more at home with each other than normally was the case. For even in this passage we see that one of the 10 lepers that is cleansed was a Samaritan. These verses can be divided into two parts. The first part is what happens to all 10 lepers. All of the things that happen to 10 lepers. And then the second part is the record of only one of the lepers who returns and gives thanks after being healed. So what we want to do this morning is go through both parts in this narrative. And then we want to spend the rest of the time giving some significant truths concerning our response to grace that's taught in this passage. So the first thing we want to look at is the narrative and the 10 lepers in verses 11 through 14. So Jesus is passing in this border area between Samaria and Galilee. And verse 12 says, he enters a village. He's met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. It's an unnamed village. 10 lepers are standing away from the people, away from Jesus. Now, a couple of things you got to understand. When you see leprosy in the Bible, that's not the same as the modern-day disease called leprosy. The modern-day disease called leprosy is known as Hansen's disease, named after a physician who discovered the bacteria, apparently, that causes the disease. Leprosy in the Bible is not that disease. It could be that disease, but it encompasses many skin diseases. That's what leprosy means in the Bible, a skin disease. The Jewish Mishnah identified some 72 different skin diseases that leprosy refers to. Now, under Levitical law, when you read through Leviticus, the lepers there were required to distance themselves from society once they were declared lepers and unclean. They had to live outside the camp. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 says they live outside the camp and they have to warn others of their presence by calling out unclean, unclean. So when it says here that as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. That was required of them. They were banished from having any involvement in society. They were separated from society, separated from the people of God. The law prescribed when they came near a town or village that they would cry out unclean. Understand, they had been determined to be unclean by a priest. He pronounced them unclean. The idea was to keep other people protected from contact with their leprosy, to prevent other people from becoming unclean by contact. So please understand, it was not so much to prevent the spreading of leprosy that they kept their distance. It was to prevent the spreading of ceremonial uncleanness. Contact with a leper would make you unclean and therefore not able to have the privileges that you had in society. Keep in mind two things as we look at this passage. Number one, leprosy was thought, the common thought was punishment from God. If you were a leper, you were being punished from God for your sin, and there was no healing or cure except from God alone. And number two, since this was directly associated with your sin and your shame, the healing of the disease was spoken of as a cleansing. You went from being unclean to clean. And these 10 lepers, Luke tells us in verse 16, included a Samaritan. Apparently, leprosy caused these lepers to put aside the normal separation between Jews and Samaritans. They probably lived together in order to help each other live, to survive. They had to band together. So here they are. Jesus enters the village. They stand at a distance. And verse number 13, they specifically call out to Jesus. They call him Master. And they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It indicates how well known Jesus was in Palestine. He was known for miraculous powers of healing. It might well be, though Luke doesn't say it, that this was an intentional encounter. Maybe they heard he was coming, and they came out to the outskirts of the village to meet him when he came, kept their distance, and were crying out for mercy. All 10 call Jesus Master. All 10 cry out for mercy. They were used to crying out unclean, so this is different. They weren't warning him, unclean, unclean, don't get near us. They were calling out for his mercy. No doubt their desire was, as every leper's desire would be, to be cleansed and to be restored to fellowship with family, friends, community, religious activity. Verse 14. When he saw them, Jesus, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Again, we have to understand Levitical law. The priests were the diagnosers, if you will. I don't know if I just made that word up or not. The priests were the ones who diagnosed skin diseases. There was, Leviticus describes, a monitoring process that took some time. It's described in some detail if you go through the book of Leviticus. And it was the priests who did it. They would be looking for signs of skin color change, hair color, ulceration of skin, many different signs. And they would either continue to pronounce these lepers unclean, or they would determine that they were no longer lepers and they could pronounce them clean depending on their skin condition and how it was changing over time. If the priest said clean, then there were certain offerings that were prescribed and that person could go right back into society and live a normal life. That was great news for this person. The priest would examine and say, you're clean. Hallelujah. The priest didn't heal. Their function was to diagnose. However, if the priest examined this particular person and leprosy was pronounced. Understand, this was bad news. This was extremely bad news. They would be unclean and their life would drastically change from that point. Drastically change. So what we have here are 10 lepers who've been pronounced unclean, and Jesus is saying, go show yourself to the priest so there can be this re-diagnosis, if you will. He is in essence telling them to go show themselves to the priests so they can be pronounced clean. So healing is implied in his command. Go show yourselves to the priest is like saying, I'm going to heal you. Go. Only the priest could pronounce them clean. It's the only way back into participation in the community. Life in the community. So the command here assumes that he is going to do what they asked him to do. He's going to show them mercy. He doesn't touch them to heal them. He doesn't make any kind of intercessory prayer. In this particular case, he just instructs them to go show yourself to the priest as if it was already done. All by grace. The lepers do nothing to merit this cleansing, but he tells all 10 to go. All 10 lepers obey Christ. Look what it says. And as they went, they were cleansed. They understood what Christ's intention was. They obey him, they go, and on the way, every single one, all 10, are cleansed. And again, cleansed is used here to keep the idea in mind that leprosy was defiling. This person was ceremonially unclean, and now they're no longer. Now they're cleansed. So that's the 10. Verses 15 to 19, now we narrow from that 10, 1. The focus of the narrative drastically shifts here to just one. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He recognized he was healed, turned around from the direction he was going to the priest, was on the way back to Jesus, praising God openly, outwardly. There's no doubt about it. If you saw him, this man was praising God with a loud voice, specifically because God had just healed him. Verse 16. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. I mean, he humbly goes back to Jesus, falls on his face before Jesus' feet, and gives Jesus thanks. Praise and thanksgiving were his immediate response. And then Luke specifically points out here in verse 16, now he was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were a mixed breed, if you will. The Assyrians, way back when, came into Israel, if you will, and took captive the people from the northern kingdom and repopulated it with some people that they had captured from all over other different parts of the world. And there was a mixture between Jews and these other people. So a new group of people, these Samaritans as they were called, formed, and they did not belong to the covenant community of Israel. They were not Jews. They were not part of the covenant people of Israel. In fact, they set up their own place of worship, Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem. They only believed Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were Bible books. They did not believe the prophets were biblical, inspired books of Scripture. And the Jews of Jesus, they had no dealings with them. And so this Samaritan leper who's now cleansed is at Jesus' feet, praising God, thanking Jesus. And Jesus, in verses 17 and 18, asks three questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The rhetorical questions. Were not all ten cleansed? Yes, all ten are cleansed, Lord. Where are the other nine? Why hasn't anybody come back besides this foreigner to give thanks to God and praise to God? Makes it clear the other nine were Jews. And Jesus is expressing his disappointment that only this one came back. Verse 19, Jesus speaks directly to this leper and says, or former leper, and says, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." It's his faith that brought him humbly back to praise and thank God. He's showing evidence of being well, not just physically, but he's showing evidence of being well spiritually. Though when Jesus says here, "Your faith has made you well," the King James says, "made you whole," the word used there is a word that means your faith has saved you, rescued you. The New American Standard Bible translates it that way. Your faith is saved. Young's literal translation translates it the same way, only it uses Old English. Thy faith has saved thee. This man, this one, has been truly cleansed, healed, saved. As Philip Ryken put it, the other nine who were healed, but apparently their healing went only skin deep. Just their skin was healed. So, there's 10 lepers, and all 10 cry out for mercy, and all 10 do what Jesus says and start out to go to the priests and show themselves, and all 10 are cleansed. But only one praises God. Only one goes back to Jesus. Only one humbles himself in praise and thanksgiving at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's the narrative. Now we want to go back and say, okay, what's this all mean? What's the point? What are the significant truths that these verses are trying to teach us? And I'm going to give you four. They could be expressed in many different ways, and I don't think we're going to exhaust this passage, but certainly these are four things that stand out. And the first one is this: cleansing from sin comes from Christ, and He alone. Cleansing from sin comes from Christ alone. The leper who went back, in verse number 15, notice what it says. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God. He knew where the healing came from. Praising God with a loud voice. And notice what happens in verse number 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. See, the pictures are, how do you respond to the grace of God? How do you respond when you know God is doing things that you don't deserve and don't merit and haven't earned, and He's being merciful and gracious? He falls at the face of Jesus. In this leper's case, I think it was saving grace. Not just cleansed from his leprosy, but he had a saving relationship with God. We must recognize your salvation is all of God. Take no credit. Don't give anyone else credit. It's the grace and mercy of God that saves sinful human beings. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given, talking about Jesus Christ, among men, by which we must be saved. And understand, the main emphasis in this narrative is not on the cure, because all 10 were cured. The main emphasis in this narrative is how you respond. It's the response. Look at verse 14. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were they were cleansed, in verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, see it? He saw that he was healed. Word healed is used here, not cleansed. He became aware that God had done this gracious and merciful thing to him. And as soon as he saw that God had been merciful and gracious, he praised God with a loud voice. He set aside the visit to the priest. He set aside returning to the community. And he recognized God had done a merciful and gracious work in him. And I think Luke is trying to emphasize here that the other lepers do not see this way. They don't see their need to return to Jesus. Cleansing from sin comes from Christ, his cross, his atonement, his grace. He delivers us from our unclean spiritual state of sin. And he not only forgives our sins, he cleanses us from the defilement of sin so that we can come to God and call God our Father and have a relationship with God. We're reconciled. And so we must recognize the cleansing from sin comes from Christ alone. And then we also want to see here, praise, humility, and thanksgiving are born out of hopelessness. Verse 16, so he returns and falls on his face at Jesus Christ. That's pretty humble. He's the only one who did that. Fell on his face at Jesus' feet and gave Jesus thanks and praised God with a loud voice. This leper takes the most humble posture before Christ. It's not this. Okay, I'm healed. Thanks, Jesus. And now I'm going to move on with my life. See, the humility, the praise, the thanks, they all go together. They're inextricably linked all through Scripture. We praise God because he's God. We praise him for who he is, for all of the great things that he's done, not simply to us. And we thank God, and our thanksgiving's not about us. Thank you, God, for what you've done to me, because I'm worthy of it. It's a humble thanksgiving. It's about God being glorified in our thanksgiving. It's about God being praised for his grace and his mercy. God is due this. He's due this. We owe him this. Psalm 7:17 says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. It's not a matter of convenience. Do you think like the other nine were just, there was no thanksgiving at all? I mean, leprosy devastates one's life. You don't think maybe there was just some sense of thanksgiving because they were cleansed? I think there was. But not enough to make any difference. Not enough to change their direction and have them go back and humbly praise Jesus, which is what he expected, because that's what he said. Where's the nine? Superficial and shallow thanksgiving, lots of people have. But when a person sees the grace of God that rescues him or her from a position of hopelessness, then you shout for joy. Then you praise God. Then you bow down humbly in thanksgiving. Praise, humility, and thanksgiving are born out of hopelessness. Ephesians 2:12. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Talking about Gentiles when they were unsaved. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise. And listen to this, Ephesians 2:12. Having no hope. And without God in the world. No hope from the world. No hope from anybody but God. Jesus, Master, have mercy, is what the lepers cried. But this leper now is expressing thanksgiving and praise. And that thanksgiving and praise simply underscores the fact that he recognizes great grace was shown him. Not just a little bit of favor, a tiny bit of mercy. Great grace was shown him. His thanksgiving was born out of his hopeless situation. The third thing we can learn from this passage. Human beings can treat God as a cosmic support system rather than a holy God. See, Christ, when he comes back, doesn't say, go show your priest. That's what I told you to do. Go show the priest. Join the other guy. He said, didn't 10 get cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise except this particular Samaritan? Christ makes it clear the other 9 should have been involved in the same kinds of acts of praise, thanksgiving, and humility. When Jesus' grace touches your life, see, here's the point. You just don't go merrily on your way in your happy, self-centered world. When Christ touches your life, you prostrate yourself before him. And you say, I want to praise your name. You are marvelous and wonderful and good and glorious and great, and I thank you, and I recognize what you did and your great sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of your blood for my sins and the giving of your body so that I could be forgiven. I thank you. I thank you for rising from the dead. I thank you for bringing new life into this world. I thank you for this wonderful salvation. When Christ's grace touches your life, it's no more merrily on your way for your life. It's not, thank you, Lord, for healing. I'll visit you again the next time I need your mercy and grace. In the meantime, thanks. See you later. How nice God is that he's willing to help me when I want him to. My life, and I'm going to live it the way I want to, but I'll seek God's power to work in my favor when I need that to happen. Where are the 9? Human beings can treat God as this cosmic support system. I'll go to him when I need him. But I won't recognize that he's this holy God worthy to be praised and thanked and worshipped. Psalm 77:13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Do you see his holiness? Do you understand his transcendent majesty? Can you really praise him from your heart and say, your greatness, O God, is unsearchable? Thank you for your mercy and grace. You really can't taste the Lord's greatness and grace and glory in Christ and not want to know him more intimately. He's a God who must be worshipped, glorified, praised, known, and enjoyed. 10 asked for mercy, and 10 were cleansed, but only one stopped his journey to humble himself before God. Where were the 9? Were they not cleansed too? So, we see in this account, cleansing from sin comes from Christ alone. Praise, humility, and thanksgiving are born out of hopelessness. And human beings can treat God as a cosmic support system rather than a holy God. And then the last thing we want to see is that those who respond properly to God are not always those we expect to. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, this Samaritan? This man was not welcome in Jewish circles. He couldn't enter the temple. From a human perspective of the ten, he's the least likely, we would think, to respond this way. Not welcome in the temple, but let me tell you something. He's welcome at the feet of Jesus. He's welcome to worship. He's welcome to praise. He's welcome to know God and be his child and rejoice forever in him. It doesn't take much further reading in your Bible to come to Luke 18, verse number 9. And Jesus starts to tell the story of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. And we see a Pharisee, a religious leader. Certainly this man goes up to the temple and falls before the Lord humbly and in sincere praise and thanksgiving, ask God for mercy and grace. But no, it's not the Pharisee, the religious leader you'd expect to do that. It's the tax collector that cries out for mercy and leaves justified. We see this all over the New Testament, all over the Gospel of Luke. And what this manifests is the great grace of God. God saves sinners. Not the self-righteous who are actually big sinners in themselves, but don't realize it. Please understand, in this world, there's religious sinners, and there's outwardly rebellious sinners. But please understand, they're all sinners. They all have the same great need to be cleansed. And those who respond properly to God are not always those we expect to respond properly to God. You see the cross when Jesus dies for sin and people have to come humbly to the cross and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know you died in my place. I know you took my sin. That humbles every human being. God's grace puts us all in our proper place, on our faces before Christ, with hearts that are filled with humble praise and thanksgiving. And this story teaches us that. This story teaches us Jesus saves alone. That we respond when we understand the hopelessness of our situation. We respond with grace. We respond with praise and give God glory and give God thanksgiving. We don't just walk along our merry way, excited to be back into the community and be pronounced clean and be able to go back to our social lives. Not when the grace of God touches us. He becomes center. He becomes treasure. He becomes our joy. More, 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 and more. I'm reminded of the words to one of the hymns that we frequently sing. Come thou fount. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Every day I'm constrained to see myself as a debtor to grace. Because every day I fail. And every day I need the marvelous, wonderful grace of God in Christ. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. God, help me see your grace. See it more as more real and more fully. Help me see it more clearly May it cause me more and more to fall on my face before Jesus. May I be more and more a person who praises you and thanks you, because I know my sin was like leprosy, made me unclean, it defiled me. May we see that. May we see the great grace of God in Jesus Christ. This morning, I don't know your heart. If you're an unbeliever, may God open up your eyes so that you see his great grace in Christ, in the person of Christ, in the work of Christ. Christ, the one who went to the cross for sin. Christ, the one who rose again to give life to those who'll trust him. In him alone is forgiveness of sin. In him alone is eternal life. If you're an unbeliever, he bids you come to him by faith. He bids you come to him for cleansing, for forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we so much need to see each day how great a debtor we are constrained to be to grace, a debtor to grace. Not a grace that we pay back, for we could never pay you back, but a grace that continues to give, continues to cleanse. You continue to pour out grace upon us. May we respond in a humble way. May we respond praising you. May we respond with hearts that are filled with thanksgiving for the grace that we have in Christ. Help us see, Lord, that our lives are now in Christ. Help us live in harmony with and desire your good purposes to be accomplished. Help us desire your name to be magnified, your kingdom to come, your will to be done in earth. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing we've experienced from sin. Grow us, please, more and more in this wonderful Christian faith. May your name be magnified. May we give you all the praise and honor and glory that's due your holy name. We love you, Lord, and praise you, and we thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.